Let's begin by entering into prayer together this morning to keep our mind on the real reason for everything that happens to us, and that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's begin now. Father, we just want to come before you again today. So grateful, so in awe of you and your Son and the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, most of all, that Jesus Christ, our Lord, your Son, God, came in the flesh, went to the cross, died for us, took care of our sin problem, and you raised him from the dead 3 days later, and he's at your right hand, and then you turn around, and by something where there's no merit in it, just us believing the greatness of what the announcement is about what he did, just believing that, you transform us. You give us eternal life. You tell us that in your eyes we're righteous already, even though we know we make all kinds of mistakes. And you just give your spirit and put him inside us so that finally in the human race there will be those who will be able to fulfill the goodness of your law, even though we're not under it. And so your grace is on display in amazing ways in this church age, and we know that we're just here for the ride because of who your Son is, and we're just thankful for you, to you, for him, and for everything that you do for us. And so this morning we're here to worship you and your Son, and we're here also to learn and to be with one another and strengthen and encourage one another through your word and through the grace that you give us. And so we just ask, Father, for the grace of God and for the Spirit to be mightily at work in our lives now and when we leave. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. I'm going to ask that you stand, please, so that we can praise and worship the Lord. I want to share a small testimony with everybody. At first, I didn't want to share it, and then every Sunday, I was quenching it like, no, Lord, they don't want to hear that. And the Lord's like, you know, yes, they do want to hear that. And who are we to argue with God and who he is? This year, I will be 50 years old. And I'm not sharing this testimony because of my age, but I'm sharing this testimony because of who God is. 49 years ago, the doctors told me I wouldn't live for more than 4 months. And every year, I'm like, thank you, Lord. So we can think about something that God has brought us through. We've all go through trials and tribulations. There are times when we don't want to praise God. We're not in the mood to praise God. But think about through this week. God has brought you through something, or there's a testimony that's been shared with you that God has carried you through. So I'm just asking today that you think on those things that God has carried you through when you're praising him today. Amen? Amen. Amen.
Leaning on the everlasting arms. And some weeks we do more leaning than others. Amen? I'll tell you what. A few announcements this morning. Today is the first Sunday of the month, so we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today at the end of the service. That's, of course, when we bring into remembrance the death of our Lord on the cross and all that that means for us. By the way, this year we're featuring different missionary organizations every month. And this month we've chosen Grace Bible Church Pakistan. And that's their website, www.gbcpakistan.org. In case you know, Pakistan spelled P-A-K-I-S-T-A-N. In case you need, I always have to remind myself. So gbcpakistan.org. And once again, we're going to have the leader of that organization here. And it's because of our camp. And Faisal John will be here at the camp with our young people. And then he's going to come here the following Sunday to talk about his mission, his work in Pakistan. So I'm looking forward to that. That'd be Sunday, June 21st, after the camp. Do want to give you a little information about Grace Bible Church Pakistan. Their mission is first and foremost to directly serve a group of Christians in Arafwala, Pakistan. This church is just an amazing testimony to the grace and power of our God, by the way. I think just about everybody now knows that Pakistan is about 98% Muslim, and there are strong terrorist elements in that country, and yet the Lord is protecting and nurturing a group of Christians right in the middle of all that. So keep that in prayer, but this missionary group, Grace Bible Church Pakistan, is serving those people. As a matter of fact, Faisal John and his wife Carrie go over there for about 6 months a year. So it's amazing courage that's, of course, a testimony to the power of God in their lives, as well as all the people there that are standing tall in the fact that they're believing in Jesus Christ. There's a picture of Fassel John. He's been here before. Anybody who's been to camp, I think it was 2 years ago. Was he here 2 years ago? Three? I don't know. I'm getting old. We'll definitely remember him. He's very energetic. The kids love him. And so there he is ministering to people in Pakistan. They provide face-to-face teaching from November to April. And then they come back to the United States, and then he teaches on the internet from May to October, that congregation. They send men out two by two to the villages to serve other Christian families that are in remote areas, even more remote than Arafuala, which is a small town. They also have what's called the Grace Academy English Medium School. It's a school that teaches 140 poor children as a grace ministry. And then they also have something called 316 Children's Home for Orphans. So you can see that that in addition to that congregation there, they're also serving a lot of the young people there in their midst. And so there's a lot of needs associated with that, of course. And they also, when they're in the United States, Pastor Fassel and his wife Carrie go to different youth camps around the country. And that's why they'll be here in a couple of weeks. So finally, they also distribute printed biblical material in the Urdu language. That's the language of Pakistan, Urdu. If you go on their website, you can listen to Urdu, if that's something you want to do. But they also print lots of printed biblical material in the Urdu language. So that's the organization that we're featuring this month, Grace Bible Church Pakistan. We'll have more information on them. And again, Fassel John will be here on Sunday, June 21st, to talk about that organization as well. By the way, we're going to have youth group tomorrow night, and because the camp is just around the corner, that's going to be dedicated to making final plans for camp, so please come, especially if you're a counselor. I want to mention to everybody that we have a guest book, and we want to welcome our guests this morning. Thank you for being here. We have also have a member care team that will probably approach you at the end. Don't be startled. That's just a gesture of the fact that we welcome you, we want you to be here, and they'll have a little gift for you as well. You'll also have a prayer box that's out there in the back, and you can put your prayer requests in there at any time, as well as on our website. Our website is www.lbible.org. That also has a button on the front page where you can submit prayer requests as well. We gather together every Wednesday after service formally to pray together. Our next service will be on Wednesday at 7 o'clock. We welcome you all then as well. And on Thursday nights, we have an informal Bible study from 7 to 8, and we're looking at issues around the book of Revelation. And we're going to be looking at a question of the restrainer in 2 Thessalonians 2 this Thursday night. I want to thank Mark Pomeroy for stepping in for me last week when I wasn't here to conduct the informal Bible study on last Thursday. And again, I've been mentioning this, but we're going to have the Lighthouse Christian Youth Camp June 15th to the 18th. And please pray for that and come join us. And also, the theme of that for the older kids is follow the Son, that Jesus is the light of the world. For the younger kids, the fact that Jesus Christ is the anchor of their souls. So looking forward to that very much. By the way, if you need a Bible, please raise your hand. We want to make sure you have one. We got plenty of them back there, and Jack will bring you one if you need one. All right, don't be shy. All right, let's get started. The title of today's message is not that. What happened to me here? I don't know what happened to me. That's okay. The title of today's message is The Things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit. And it's pointing to where we are in Romans chapter 8. And at this time, if you turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 5, we're going to read a passage here. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Let's read this together this morning. Romans 8, 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, we've seen already that this part of Romans chapter 8 is basically separating out two kinds of human beings. And when it says according to the flesh, that's talking about people who haven't believed in Jesus Christ. When it's talking about according to the Spirit, it's talking about believers in Jesus Christ. Because believers in Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit indwelling. And whether we feel it or not, whether we're doing the right thing or not, the fact of the matter is, as a believer, we are according to the Spirit. That's a definition of who we are. So what this is saying is that those who are according to the Spirit, Those who have the Holy Spirit inside, we set our minds on, we ponder, we give serious consideration to the things of the Spirit. That's the subject of today. Because here in chapter 8, in this verse, Paul says that, the things of the Spirit. But then there's this kind of curiosity that says, well, what are those things? If you're telling me that I'm a believer and I have the Spirit inside, and that as a result of that, I'm somebody who is pondering and considering these things, well, I want to know what those things are, and I want to do that, and I want to realize that that, in fact, is true. You know, that is a description of now, not perfectly, but to some extent, we're concerned with, we're curious about, we want to know more about, we enjoy hearing about these things. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at what these things are. But first, let's just read the passage so that we get the big picture here in this section of Romans 8. So verse 6, the outlook of the flesh is death, but the outlook of the Spirit is life and peace. Again, opposites. The direction of the flesh in terms of how it controls the thought process and the whole manner of living of the unbeliever in Adam is towards death. On the other hand, the opposite is true of the believer, that the outlook of the Spirit is towards life and towards peace. Yes, in a hostile world. Yeah, in bodies that still have corruption, and we have the flesh inside us, we still have this manifestation of sin in our bodies. But despite that, the Spirit, who's more powerful than the flesh, is pushing us in the direction of life, in the direction of peace. There's a presence inside of us that no matter what's happening and how much we blow it, the Holy Spirit is always pushing us back to this place of inner rest. The Lord said, my yoke is easy, right? My burden is light. And the Spirit is always working despite the chaos and the tragedy and the foolhardiness that we still are. He's always pushing us in the direction of life. He says, look, Jesus came and died on that cross so that you would have life and have it abundantly. And the Spirit is always moving in that direction with us, for us. Just remember that. You know, the Holy Spirit is not a perfect gentleman. You know, you hear that sometimes. He's like a father. Remember, he's representing the Father and the Son. You know, a perfect gentleman may leave us alone, but my Father won't. He'll always be in our lives pushing us and directing us and pulling us out of the fire and helping us out at all times. That's the Holy Spirit. Never forget that. He's totally active in our life. We may not always feel it. We may sense that we're alone, that we're going in the wrong direction, but that's not the Bible. And remember, the whole trick of being a Christian is to get our minds off of our experience and back into what the Word of God says. Because this is the reality. This is what's true. The outlook of the Spirit who's inside you, if you're a believer in Christ, is life and peace. All right. But why is that? It's because, you see, we were born in the other category, right? We were born unbelievers. We were born according to the flesh. And the fact of the matter is that the outlook of that flesh is hostile toward God. And the outlook of the flesh, and this is where the unbeliever still is, does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And that's something we have to realize, that this really is an all or nothing thing. That if you're in the flesh, if you're an unbeliever, then you are not even capable of pleasing God. You're not even able to do what the law says. It's amazing. And yet, but yet, in a certain way, the opposite is true about us. Not perfectly. I always got to emphasize that. Because there's, of course, a tendency when we read these wonderful things about the direction of our life, there's sometimes a tendency to think, but if I'm not perfectly in that, then there's something wrong with me. There's nothing at all wrong with you. We're all on a journey moving towards this place where we're going to be in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. We're not there yet. See, in God seeing this life of ours, we are there. So that's an amazing thing about God. You know, he sees the end from the beginning, so he can talk that way. He can say, I see you as perfectly righteous. He can say, your sins and iniquities I remember no more, because he's outside of time. But, of course, we're still here, and we still realize that, you know, we're still sinning, and we still have problems. And so there's that ability to keep our eyes on what Jesus and the Father are telling us about us. At the same time, not, you know, we have to live in this world in this flesh. However, and I love verse 9. However, you are not, this is back to you now, all right? You, as a believer in Christ, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. So that means that if you're a believer and belong to Christ, the Spirit's in you. On the other hand, if Christ is in you, and he is if you're a believer, Christ, imagine that, Christ himself is in you. Though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is life itself because of righteousness. Because God has declared you perfectly righteous, God the Holy Spirit can come and live inside of you. And God the Holy Spirit is that life itself, and he's in you. And that life is more powerful than death. Grace is more powerful than sin. Remember, as sin reigned in death, even so grace now reigns. That means it's higher than, more powerful than, all right, because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, think about that. The very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And since that's true, that means that he also will give life to your mortal bodies through the same Spirit. Now that does mean that he's here now distributing that life now for you. But it especially points, of course, to the rapture, when you're going to have the resurrection body just like Jesus. So, I'm always trying to, when I'm preaching, I'm always trying to say, wait a minute, John. Here we have this boatload of glory and good news. But we come from the world in our lives. And there's always this place, usually at the beginning of the message, where there's sort of this transition that goes on in our hearts between, where we've been dealing with and then this. To a certain degree, it's sort of like being asleep and having a bucket of water splashed on your head. It's good, but it could be like overpowering. And so we have to understand that this is true about us. The Spirit does dwell in you. So then he goes on in verse 12. Then brothers and sisters, we are not under obligation to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And then in parentheses, it's not there, but it is in parentheses. For if you are living according to the flesh, by the way, if you are living according to the flesh, that just means, remember, you're an unbeliever. You're about to die. You're on the edge of the cliff, and that's true of every unbeliever. They are on the edge of the cliff. The moment that they die physically, if they haven't believed in Jesus Christ, they're going to the lake of fire. They're going to a place that's total death. Because simply put, death just means the absence of any relationship with God. That's the death we're talking about here. And so when you understand it that way, you see that this is in case there's somebody that Paul or me or anybody else is preaching to, who hasn't believed in Christ. They need to know this. But since most people that were reading this letter or hearing this letter when Paul sent it to the church at Rome, and most people that are hearing Romans preached, by the time you get to chapter 8, it's totally being directed to believers. So you need to understand that. But in any event, it's saying, if there is anybody who's living according to the flesh, not a believer in Christ, then you're about to die. You're on the edge of a cliff, and it's the worst cliff of all. But, and for those of you that are Greek scholars, we'll get to this. In verse 13, there are these two ifs. They're both first-class conditions, for those of you that know what that means. It means that they're both presumed true for the sake of what's being said here. That's interesting. Because when you realize that, you're saying, wait a minute, they're both presumed true, and you're looking at me and saying, you know what, I presume you're living according to the flesh and you're about to die. Ooh, I don't like that. But on the other hand, I also presume, by the Spirit, you're putting to death the deeds of the body and you're going to live. So either God is a schizophrenic and doesn't know who he's talking to, or he's just talking to two different groups of people. And it's the latter. He's just talking to two different groups of people. You're in one camp or the other. And there are times when the word if in the New Testament is used exactly that way. You're either in this group or that group. So if you're in the group that lives according to the flesh, you're about to die. However, if you're in the other group, if you're a believer in Christ, guess what? By the Spirit, you will be putting to death the deeds of the body. And that's how you live. Because after all, if God saved us and left us in these bodies under the total domination of sin, how are we going to live? Now, I mean. Oh, yeah, we'll live after we have a resurrection body, but how are we going to live now? We're going to be just like the unbeliever in this whole condition of death all the time. He didn't do that. He put the Spirit in us, and the Spirit wars against the flesh so that you may not do the things you desire, right? Isn't that Galatians 5? Remember, let's just look at that, because that's what he's talking about here. Let's go to Galatians 5 just for a minute so that you can understand what he's saying here in Romans 8. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Starting in verse 16. He's saying, if, and I presume it's true if you're a believer, you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you're going to live. And he says it this way in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. This is why the Spirit has been put in us, so that we could live accordingly. And when we are, we're not carrying out the desire of the flesh. And then he describes what's going on underneath there. He says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, or wars against the Spirit, King James says, and I kind of like that. And the Spirit wars against the flesh. Why? These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And the thing you have to understand is that the battle here is between the Spirit and the flesh. And the Spirit is battling on your behalf. And if there, any of you guys ever played the game of war, a card game when you were a kid? Remember that game of war? Well, if you're thinking about the game of war in connection to the Bible, it goes something like this. In Romans 7, it says, here comes the law. I got the law in my hand, and then the other hand has flesh. And then you put those two cards on the table. Guess what wins? The flesh. And then a little later on in Romans 7, it happens again. The flesh comes up in one hand, and this time the mind and the will are in the other hand, and then those two cards go on the table. And guess who wins? This is the shocking thing. The flesh. The flesh beats our will. The flesh beats our mind. Our mind is no match for the flesh. But then there's one more card to be played. The flesh comes up again, but this time the card is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God wins over the flesh every time. So that's what we need to understand, that God is battling on our behalf. It's just like in the Old Testament when Moses brought the nation of Israel right smack dab up to that Red Sea, and he looked around and he couldn't go anywhere with his people any longer. It was just a military that was about to kill them all and a sea that would drown them all. How many times do we feel that way in our lives? And to the left and to the right were mountain ranges that they couldn't escape. They were stuck right there. That's us with our flesh and the world and Satan and the principalities and powers. And sometimes we just feel like we just have no way out until the Spirit of God comes on the scene. And so, and what did the Lord say? He said, just hang in there now while I go fight for you. He said that so many times to David too. David was a great military man, but there were times when he said, you just relax while I fight for you guys today. And it's the same thing is true. That's what's being talked about here, that the Spirit goes to battle for us. Isn't that great? Aren't we just blessed to be in this time when the God has placed His Spirit in us for the purpose of doing battle against the flesh? We are. And that's what he's talking about in Romans 8. Let's go back there again to Romans 8:13. Romans 8:13. Remember that those who are in the flesh, we learn, can't please God. The outlook of the flesh is actually hostile toward God. So in verse 13, if you are that still, if you're living in that life, if you are that person, if you are living according to the outlook of the flesh, if you are according to the flesh, if you're in the flesh, then guess what? You're about to die. On the other hand, if you have the Spirit inside, and that means, therefore, that you are going to be putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's how God gets it done. That's how God gets it done. That's how God allows us to have that life more abundant now, because He's placed His Spirit in us to do battle against the thing that would be so deadly to us, and is deadly to us until it's taken care of, which is the deeds of the body. All right, so that's the big picture. The big picture, Romans 8, 2 to 13, is the Holy Spirit coming in and how he makes every difference imaginable in the lives of human beings. That the night and day difference between human beings is that some have the Spirit indwelling and some do not. Okay. We've learned that there's an outlook that originates and is produced by the flesh, not by you. That's so important. One of the biggest weapons that Satan and the fallen angels have against us, pay attention to this now, is to convince us that the thinking that comes from the flesh is ours, that we did it, when in fact it was the flesh that did it. You see that? Just like in Romans 7, Paul saw that. Remember, he said, but if I'm doing the very thing that I don't want to do, right, then it's not me that does it, but it's sin that dwells in me. Okay? That's something that we have to come to terms with, that there's actually an agent inside of us that's an enemy of God and that has an outlook, and that we have to realize that about the flesh. So we learn that. And then we realize there's an outlook that's whose source and his subject is the Spirit himself, and that the Spirit's outlook is what dominates our lives as believers in Christ. And that's really what we're going to look at today, to see what that's all about. Because, we've heard it said that thoughts turn into actions. And that's absolutely true. The Bible says that. But then the question is, where do the thoughts come from? Have you ever had a situation in your life where you were having thoughts that you didn't want to have and you couldn't control them? Have you ever had that happen to you? Yeah, I think that's part of being human, right? So when you get to that point, you realize that if my whole life is whether or not I can control my thoughts, then I'm actually in trouble. I really am in trouble. If that's what life is all about, when you get to that humble place, and the Lord will show that to us when we're ready for it, where I realize, there's a lot of times when I can't even control what I'm thinking. Does that mean that I'm not a believer? Does that mean that I'm in trouble? Does that mean that I'm in triple compound discipline? Or maybe it just means that God, once again, is humbling you, to realize that we are dependent on the power of God, and we are dependent on God's thinking in order to carry the day, not ours. You see it? And so until we understand what Romans 8 is teaching us, that there is a mind or an outlook of the flesh and the mind or an outlook of the Spirit, and these are opposites. And we're so grateful that God has given us the Spirit, his outlook, because it will dominate. Now, not perfectly and not all at once. And yes, to varying degrees at varying times and varying degrees with different people, of course. But it's still true. It's still true that if you're a believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and he is more powerful than the flesh, and his outlook will predominate whenever it comes up against the outlook of the flesh. That's the big picture that's being taught here. And so another way of saying that is who you are ultimately determines how you're going to think. If you are according to the flesh, then ultimately that will determine how you think. I mean, why is it? How could it otherwise be? If you were to look back and you were to go back and you look, because look, the world is dominated by those who are according to the flesh. Okay? The world is dominated, controlled by those who are according to the flesh. Now, if you were to look at the world 500 years ago, you would see things like unfairness and war and greed and hatred and all those kind of things, and perversion and idolatry. You would have seen those things 500 years ago. Now you come to today and we see the same things. Why? The reason why is that because those who are according to the flesh will ultimately have an outlook that's like the flesh, that is hostile to God. And because of that, they will ultimately act that way. And so who they are will determine how they think and what their mind will dwell on. On the other hand, those who are according to the Spirit, the same thing is true. That those who have had the Spirit placed inside of us, that will determine who we are, really. And we're going to see this in a minute, who we really are. And then that will determine how we think, not perfectly. especially for us. I mean, it's sort of, it's fun. Here's a funny thing. It's really easy to see this principle at work in the unbeliever. Because they're just flesh and they're dominated by the flesh. We're these oddballs, you know, because we were that, and then we were born again, and then we were regenerated and renewed, and we have the Spirit inside of us. But golly, gee, we still have the flesh too. And that makes for all kinds of interesting things happening. And sometimes we can't explain, and sometimes they're too much for us, and all of that. But that's why we have to go back to the Bible. That's why we have to go back to Romans 8 and say, and yet at the end of the day, the Spirit dwells inside of you, and He will carry the day. I don't know how, and it won't be perfect according to our standards, but it will be perfect according to God, who is working all things together for good. Because He's got the blueprint. Who's the blueprint? That when He's working on us, He's got a blueprint in front of Him. Who is that? Jesus Christ. That's right. That's right. And we're sort of on our way to get to understand Him, right? To get closer to Him. But God the Father knows exactly who Jesus Christ is. And God the Holy Spirit knows exactly who Jesus Christ is. And thank God they're the ones working on us. And we're not the ones. Could you imagine if we were the ones working on ourselves to try to make us more like Jesus? Could you imagine what a... all the words that are coming to me are things I can't say beyond the pulpit. What a disaster that would be. All you got to do is think about, what did you, I think about, you know me, I mean, I'm like obsessed with Jesus in the Bible, so I'm always thinking about this stuff. But if I were to go back just like maybe 10 years and my understanding of who Jesus was then, and if I had just said, I got it, leave me alone now, I got my project in hand, I'm going to work just to that model of what I thought, who I thought Jesus was 10 years ago, you know, it would be so inadequate. It wouldn't even be funny. And so, and the funny thing is we can look back and say that, but then we're here now, and we still think we know it all now. And we still don't. So let's just leave that work to God. He's still working on us, and He's got the blueprint. So somehow or other, because He's made us into these new creations, He's changing how we think. But that's because of who we are. All right. And then, ultimately, that will then lead to actions. But it's got to be in that order. Who we are, children of God, will ultimately determine how we're thinking, not perfectly, but more and more, and what our mind will be dwelling on. Okay. Let me put it to you this way. Please turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Romans 7, 4. Romans 7, 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law. Did you know that? I'm speaking to our guests this morning, too, to make sure you guys all know that. We were in Romans 7 before Romans 8, where we discovered, if we didn't know it already, that we died to the law, that we're not under the law. And as a matter of fact, if you're a Gentile, God never intended for you to be under the law. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? You're not under the law. And let's find out why. You were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. That's where it all happened. So that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that what? Why was this true? That you might bear fruit for God. All right? So I can bear fruit for God now because I'm joined to the risen Christ. However, look at verse 5. For while we were in the flesh, do you see how that says we are not in the flesh any longer? You know, it's sort of like you're born in the ghetto, south side of Chicago. And then one day something happens. You get an education despite all the odds, and you get out of there, and you move to California, and you're in a place where you can actually take a deep breath and raise your family without feeling like something bad is going to happen to them every day when you're late when they leave the house. And you look to your partner, your wife, or your husband, and you say, wow, we're here. We can bear fruit now. While we were in the ghetto, we were afraid for our lives. That's what this is saying. You're not there anymore. While we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law. Another amazing statement that our flesh gets aroused by the law. It gets worse. We're at work in the members of your body to what? Bear fruit for death. That's all that those who are according to the flesh can do, is bear fruit for death. But now, back to the present, Back to us now. We have been released from the law. I would love to be able to, it's not really a photobomb, but I would love to be able to have the power to be able to go onto all these legalistic Christian websites and just zip that verse in, like, once a day. We've been released from the law. You know, just zip that in there. We've been released from the law. Having died, how did that happen? We died. We died with Christ. Having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. That's who we are now. And because that's who we are, who we were was an unbeliever and in the flesh, all that person can do is produce fruit for death. It's all they can do. All right? That means that who they are, unbelievers, determines how they think, and how they think determines how they act, and all that leads to is fruit for death. But now, you and me, as believers in Christ, we are in the Spirit. We are going to produce fruit for God. Why? Because the Spirit is more powerful than the flesh. That's why. And because Jesus Christ died for this reason, and that he placed his Spirit in you for this reason, and that it's not because you or I are anything great in terms of our mind or our will. It's not that. It's that the Spirit is great. And that's when now the Spirit determines who we are. And we'll see more of this. And who we are will determine how we think. And how we think determines how we act. Not perfectly. And yes, there are all kinds of differences between believers. And there are a lot of them that will fight this tooth and nail. And I get all of that difference. But there's something in common, which is the Spirit's inside. And he's active, and he's a helper, and he intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. And he tells us again and again that we're children of God, and that his direction is life and peace. And doesn't that count for something? At the end of the day, after we're all through beating ourselves up and wondering why things aren't the way they should be, and wondering why they're like this, doesn't it count for something that the Spirit of God indwells you? And doesn't it make sense, regardless of who we are and our failings and our wickedness and our resistance, doesn't it make sense that he's going to prevail? Can't we give him that? Not perfectly, because we're still in these bodies of flesh. I get that. But he's going to have his days with us where he's going to win. And aren't we happy about that? Isn't that really what we want? All right. So that's what this is saying. Your way of thinking, your outlook, reveals who you are. Ultimately. Not perfectly. I'm going to keep saying that. Because again, it's easy for the unbeliever. Their outlook clearly determines, you know, they can't do anything. But with us, it's a little bit tricky because we still have the flesh inside. But ultimately, our outlook on life will reveal who we are. In other words, the outlook of a Christian ultimately is going to be totally opposite of the outlook of an unbeliever. And if you don't think so, just think about, if you think about the ultimate, if you think about somebody, their direction and where they're looking in life, right? And if you think about the unbeliever, how many of you people have talked to an unbeliever lately? In the last month? Anybody talked to an unbeliever? Okay. If you talk to an unbeliever, and you talk about life with them, and you talk about how life ends, and you get them to talk about what they think about what death is all about, have you ever done that with an unbeliever? Okay. Do they talk about a resurrection body? No. Do they talk about the glory of God? Do they talk about being face to face with Jesus Christ? Do they talk about no more pain, no more sorrow? No, they don't, do they? So regardless of what we might want to say, ultimately, isn't their outlook towards death that it's final and that there's nothing else really to look forward to? And if that's true, can't you just say, well, isn't that really what governs things at the end of the day? Where you're headed and where you're going to end up is the ultimate. If I'm on a road and I'm headed towards Chicago, isn't that what really matters? You know, sure, I could spend the night on the way at this hotel or that hotel, but I'm headed to Chicago. And if somebody else, you know, is headed to somewhere else like Boston, then we're going to end up in very different places. And ultimately, our outlook, our direction, when we get up in the morning and where we think we're headed, is determined by that. Where are we going? And so that ultimately, the outlook of the flesh is towards death, and the outlook of the spirit is towards life and peace. And if that isn't a difference, I don't know what is. And so regardless of how we might not see this perfectly now, that's ultimately who we are. That's ultimately where we're headed. And that's ultimately what God is doing to help us change how we think and see things. All right, so how you think, your outlook reveals who you are. It doesn't determine who you are. That was already determined. Who you are was determined the moment you believed in Christ, in other words. That's who you are. All right. After all, I don't know, you guys still in Romans? You're in Romans 7, right? Let's get back to Romans 8. Just once again, in light of what we've been talking about, let's just take a look once again at Romans 8, 5. For those who are according to the flesh, unbelievers, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, believers, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Is that pretty clear? Isn't it? Doesn't it say that who you are determines how you think, where you set your mind on, your outlook in life? It does. Clearly says that. It says that who you are, unbeliever or believer, determines what you'll set your mind on. And didn't we also learn, and if you look forward to Romans 8, 7 and 8, doesn't it say, look at what it says. Because the outlook of the flesh is hostile toward God. The outlook of the flesh does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Clearly says that who they are determines what they're going to set their mind on in their outlook. The mind of the flesh is hostile. Statement of fact. That's what we learned in Romans 7. Those who are in the flesh are not capable. They cannot please God. I want you to let that sink in for a minute today. Those who are in the flesh, the unbeliever, they cannot please God. So is it because they're not thinking the right thoughts? I mean, could you go to an unbeliever and say, you know, you're not pleasing God right now. But if you just think the right thoughts, then God will be pleased with you. You think that's true? No way. Why? Because they're still in the flesh. No, that's not it. You see it? It's who they are that's the problem. They're in the flesh. They're incapable. They are incapable of pleasing God. I mean, that's a sobering thought. They're incapable of doing it. They cannot do it. There's no possible way they can do it. Now, how is it that somebody who was that can then one day wake up and be capable of pleasing God? Was it because they thought the right thoughts? Did an unbeliever think the right thoughts and then all of a sudden they can please God? No. Why can they now please God? Why can you please God? That's right. Thank you. Because of the Holy Spirit. You get it? Not because of you. Now, you believed. Yes, I know. But in terms of what actually brought about the change, it's God, the Holy Spirit, who brought about the change. And if that's true for the big picture, the most important part of all, shouldn't we also take a deep breath and accept the fact that that's still going to be true about our lives now? That what really matters is what the Holy Spirit is doing in our life. If it did it for the big picture, if you say the reason I went from death to life was because of God, the Holy Spirit's, what he did through the cross of Christ, if that's how I went from death to life, can I now accept the fact that that's how my life is going to be lived? By that same power, by that same person, by that same victory? Okay. That's what this is talking about. See, when you're in the flesh, you can't please God. So who you are, whether you're in the flesh or in the spirit, determines your outlook. And your outlook will drive your actions. And what do I have to say again for the believers? Not perfectly. We're not saying this is not like you wake up one day and all of a sudden the spirit totally dominates everything and you're just doing everything right. Because believe me, you know, that's a lie. And the problem with that lie is that what's going to happen is you're going to wake up and you're going to be honest with yourself one day. And you're going to say, but I don't. You know, I'm supposed to be, I read about all these things that the Spirit is trying to get to happen, and I'm not doing all those things. And you know what? If you think that this is supposed to be a perfect thing, then you're going to have one great big faith crisis and wonder, gee, what's wrong with me? All right? Got to keep inserting that. Not perfectly, but at least to some extent. You'd be amazed how patient, gracious God is with you. That he's not looking and expecting you to all of a sudden be super Christian. He's not. But he is confident that since he placed his spirit in you, the changes will come. And he's more than happy with watching those little gentle day-by-day things, sometimes maybe once a month, because day-by-day would still be too much of a standard, but month-to-month or year-to-year changes that happen, like a tree. I'm so happy that when God compares us to a tree and tells us we start out with these little things coming out of the ground. What do they call? I don't know. Sprouts, good word, right? Because then I can realize that, you know, he's not expecting me to overnight like Jack and the Beanstalk, you know, that beanstalk that goes up to heaven. That's not what he's looking for from you and me. That's not what he's, you know, that's not what he's just looking for, a little growth, you know, a little bit. And maybe it slips to the side, and maybe there's a bad storm and we hit the ground and all that stuff. But, you know, slowly but surely, by winters and summers, you know, there's growth. We're being transformed into the image and likeness of Christ, but not perfectly. He doesn't expect you to show up on day five after the seeds going into the ground, the gospel, and find out, wow, Jack, you can climb that beanstalk now. He's not expecting that. All right, so don't you. And don't you expect it from other people. Don't you be the fruit inspector. You know what I mean by that? Well, you say you're a Christian, huh? And I open my Bible. This is what a Christian is. You know. The sword of the Spirit is not intended to be used as a weapon against other Christians. The sword of the Spirit is a weapon against Satan and the powers of darkness. So don't do that. Don't do it against yourself and don't do it against other people. All right. So we tested this last Sunday, this idea that who we are determines our outlook or our thinking, not the other way around. It's not what we're thinking that determines who we are. And I want to do it again today because this goes, of course, you know, this goes against what human nature thinks, right? Right? You are what you think. How many times have you heard that? You are what you think. All right? And then the next thing is, and I'm going to show you what to think, and I'm going to put you on a program, and you're going to, you know, like the Tony Robbins approach to life, where if you just think the right things, you'll be a billionaire in a year. What's he smoking? I think it's kind of funny that he starts with billionaires whenever he works with people. I never got a call in my life from Tony Robbins saying he wanted to help me. But anyway, I'm not picking on Tony. I listen to his stuff. He's got some truth in it, okay? But he's got to turn it around. He's got to understand that it starts with Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit, and then it works towards who I am becomes how I think, and how I think becomes how I act. But this is against human nature, so I want to just go through this with you a little bit. Most people think the other way around, that what you think determines who you are. But I want to test this out this morning. And by the way, this time around, I actually put slides together for this list. And this time around also, I printed out some, because it might be helpful to some people to be able to take a look at this list from time to time. All right. Question. Can how you think change whether or not you're a child of God? Can you wake up tomorrow and be sitting in a really rotten mood and think some bad thoughts about God, and all of a sudden he says, nope, you're not my child anymore? No way. There's nothing you will ever, if you're a believer, there's nothing you'll ever think in your life that will cause you not to be a child of God. Because that's who you are. And it's the other way around. It's who you are determines what you're going to ultimately think. Can what you think and how you think change the fact that God has forgiven you of all your sins? No, it cannot. Right? It doesn't depend on what you think. It depends on the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it depends on. All right. Can what you think or how you think change the fact that you are in Christ forever? And isn't that who you are? If there was like one thing I would want to tell people about who I am, I think it would be that. I am in Christ Jesus forever. Can what I think today or tomorrow or the next day change that? Can what you think change that? And isn't that who you are? Okay. And when you focus on who you are, won't that ultimately change what you think about life and about you and about others? About what's important? About how great God is? Doesn't who you are change how you think? Not the other way around. How about the fact that you're God's beloved, he just loves you like crazy. Can you ever have a thought that will cause him to say, uh-oh, that thought was too rotten. I don't want to love him anymore. You know, I'm saying all these things because I know when we're all together and we're just being filled with God's word, these things are obvious. But trust me, when you get out there again and whatever gets on you, your flesh or the world or spiritual warfare or something, and you get in this place, you know, it won't be so, of course. You know what I'm saying? Don't we get in some dark places at times? On the inside, if we're honest with ourselves? We do. But none of that changes the fact that you're beloved by God. Whatever you're thinking will never change the fact that you're a member of the body of Christ. Isn't that who you are? Didn't God, the moment you were saved, have the Spirit place you just where He desired in the body forever and give you an amazing gift that is just for the purpose of how you're going to live your life and take care of other people in that spot? Are you ever going to be pulled out of that spot? No, you're not. You're never going to be pulled out of that spot. Why? Because God, the Holy Spirit, puts you in there. He ain't changing His mind. All right. Can what you think or determine who you are in terms of possessing eternal life? Of course not. One of the biggest lies out there in Christianity is that that's true. That you can say or think or do something that would cause you to lose eternal life. It's horrible when people tell that to Christians. It's just not true. Can you think yourself in and out of the love of God? No. You know? He said, our thoughts are not like the girl with the flower, you know. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. I had good thoughts towards God today. I bet He loves me. Oh, I had bad thoughts towards God today. I bet He hates me. You see, that's human nature, but that's not God, and that's not truth, and that cannot happen. Can your thoughts stop you from being the... And this is important, because a lot of people would say yes to this answer, but can your thoughts... Will your actions stop you from being the object of God's constant care and amazing grace? No. No, they cannot. Why? Because when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, now if there was ever a time when God would say, you know what, I don't know what we can do with this person, it would have been when we were dead and His enemy, but He made you alive. He made you alive. Okay? The whole definition of grace is that we're undeserving. So that's what grace means. It means we don't deserve it. And if our thoughts determined whether or not we were an object of God's care and grace, then that would mean in some weird way we did deserve it, wouldn't it? Hey, I had good thoughts today, so I know I'm still in the grace of God. Now you got to remember, this has been a struggle for me because I was brought up in a religion that taught the opposite. Okay, so you got to bear with me once in a while, all right, when I'm having these flashbacks, you know, post-traumatic stress syndrome. All right. So no, it can't happen. Can you ever do some thinking someday that would mean you're no longer God's workmanship? That somehow He's going to throw you out of His workbench and say, that's it? Never. Yeah, I know you get the idea, but you know what I like about this is that we're basking in the opposite. These are the things of the Spirit that we should be concentrating on and pondering. Can you think your way in and out of having the Spirit indwell you? No. He's in. He's out. Imagine what a horror show that would be. Can your thought process take you from being a new creation to being an old creation? No. All right. These are all things that are true about you. This is the point. The point of this list is for you to say, that's me. And since that's me and my thoughts don't change any of that, I guess it is true that those who are according to the Spirit will set their minds and ponder the things of the Spirit. Because I don't know about you, but I get drawn to the stuff that's in the bold whenever I see this list. I'm like, no, new creation, you know? And that's just natural. Can what you think or how you think put you back under the law? No. But a lot of people think that. They think that somehow you get back under the law when you're bad. All right? No. Can how you think cause your old man to no longer be crucified with Christ? No. Okay, now I know that you know the answers to those, but I want you to understand that this is who you are. We've just went through a list of things of who you are now, and that God has set things up so that who you are, according to the Spirit, will mean that you set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Now, I had planned to talk a little bit about the things of the flesh, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to go right over those. We'll talk about that some other time. I'm probably curious about it. But I want to end this morning with just a little bit about the things of the Spirit. You know, in Romans 8:5, it says, those who are according to the Spirit, believers, you and I, We set our mind, we ponder, we give serious consideration to the things of the Spirit. And I think, you know, most of us want to check that out. Okay, let me see what those are. You're telling me that's who I am. You're telling me that in my life God has set things up so that those are the things that I ponder and give serious consideration. Those are the things I draw life from. So wouldn't it be great if we took a look at some of those things? And that's what we're going to do. And I want to say as we go through this, this is not an exhortation. You know, this is not saying, well, you're a believer now, so you better set your mind. That's not what this is about, all right? This is about saying that God has placed the Spirit in us so that we're capable and actually enjoy thinking about these things, pondering these things, and that that comes first. And yes, we will be exhorted and encouraged. Yes, but first we need to understand who we are and that we're built to ponder these things. Because those who are of the Spirit inevitably will be thinking about and giving consideration to the things of the Spirit. Outlook of the flesh leads to death. Outlook of the Spirit results in life and peace. And as a believer in Christ, do you know that you've already passed from death into life? Did you know that? John 5:24. Those who believe in me, Jesus said, have eternal life. They do not come into judgment, and they've already passed out of death into life. You know, you gotta take what Jesus tells you is true about you and bring it with you when you go other places. And so if Jesus tells you that if you believed in him, you've already passed out of death into life, then when you go to the epistles and anytime you see death, you've got to say, wait a minute, I know that's true, but it can't be true about me because Jesus told me, what? I already passed out of death into life. All right. That's who you are. You've already passed out of death into life. So let's give some serious consideration to a couple of things. There's 12 passages. We're not going to get to all of them because we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in about 5 minutes. But we are going to look at a few. These are things that are real rich with the things of the Spirit. And I want us to just look at them a little bit and consider them carefully and ponder them in our hearts. And we'll do a little more of this on Wednesday night. So if you would, please turn now to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. We'll just do a few of these and then we'll close. Romans 8, 15. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, has it, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. That's who you are as a believer in Christ. You have eternal life. You have will never come under judgment. And you have passed out of death into life. So when you read your Bible and it talks about death, you have to say to yourself, but I've passed from death into life. And when you read your Bible and you see life, you say, that's me. Can you do that? Can you do that not because of me, but because of Jesus, that he told you you passed out of death into life? And when you see that, you should do that. Romans 8, 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. Romans 8, 15. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, see, these are the things of the Spirit. The Spirit himself testifies with our human spirit that we what? Who are we? We're children of God. Can you see that's who we are? That's who we are. And if children, heirs also of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Who are we? What are the things of the Spirit? What are the things that the people who are according to the Spirit set their minds on, ponder, give serious consideration to? The fact that we're children of God. I mean, I don't know how many times when things haven't been going so well, I just go back to that. I go back, I get away from all of the details of my life and even sometimes of the Bible. That can get overwhelming. It can get confusing. And I say, you know, Father, it's time for me to just get back to you and me. You know, how do I do that? I get reminded by the Spirit that I am a child of God. And that's the thing of the Spirit. And that's what we ponder. That's what we draw life from. That's what we consider carefully. We're children of God. And not only that, but heirs of God. And I can't tell you that I really understand that, what all that is, but somehow or other, I know that an heir is somebody who has an inheritance, right? And they have an inheritance really not because of who they are, but because who their father is. Isn't that sort of how it works? I mean, isn't the reason why, I think about this sometimes, so amazing, you know, like sometimes I feel like guilty about the fact that I have what I have in life, you know? But then I think about, I grew up Catholic, so the guilt thing. But then I think about, people I know who were born into amazing wealth. And they never feel, they never even think about it. It's just who they are, you know? It's weird. And so inheritance just says it's not you and what you're doing, it's who your father is. I like that. Because my father is God. And he's in heaven. And he loves me no matter what. I love that. I'm an heir and a fellow heir with Christ. I love that too. Now I know what comes with it. I understand what comes after that. I don't neglect the last part of verse 17. I know that that also means that I will suffer with him, but that also means because I'll be glorified with him. And so that the amazing thing about being a Christian is that God has a purpose for all our suffering. Doesn't the Bible say a little bit down the road here in chapter 8 that all things work together for good? And that I don't know how he does this, but somehow or other, all the suffering we go through, especially the suffering we go through because we're Christians, whatever that means, all right? And it means different things in different situations, okay? Laying down your life, the struggles you have with your flesh, the tough time people give you, whatever that might mean. But that's all something that God says, it's okay. Okay? Remember my son. Remember what I did with the worst suffering a human being ever went through at the cross. I turned that into the greatest glory that God the Father ever had on earth by being able to redeem these lost people, these lost sheep by means of the blood of his son. Well, he's going to do the same thing with our suffering. That it's just there and he's waiting to turn that into the glorification that's going to come at the rapture. I can't tell you what all that's going to be, but it's going to be marvelous. You know how I know it's going to be marvelous? Because the suffering that we go through sometimes is so, and I'm about to swear again, so horrible. You see? And that's what he's saying. He's saying you don't just sit there and wallow in your suffering because it's just a reminder that you're born for heaven now and that this is not your home. And when you go through those things, understand what Paul would say later. He says this momentary pain is nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to us at the coming of Christ. Isn't that great? It is. It's great. Because we're children of God. Because that's a thing of the Spirit. And that's a thing that we're just built to gravitate towards now, regardless of what's happening in life. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again today for bringing us to your word, the truth that sets us free. And as we walk, we continue in it. And as we continue in it, it builds us up. And as we know that the Spirit is not sitting there just idle, he's working. He's at work, he's powerful, he's our helper. And we know that there are things that he is bringing to us. We know there are things that eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, the deep things of you. And we know that because of Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection, that the Spirit has now been released to do these things for us, just objects of grace. And we just thank you so much, Father. Please help us now to get ready to bring into remembrance the death of your Son and all that that means for us. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. At this time, I would like to have the ushers come forward. Please pass out the communion elements today so we'll be ready for the Lord's Supper. You know, some days when I look at this old world and I say, boy, the rapture's got to be right around the corner. But then, you know, then I look at are marvelous young people. And I think to myself, you know, maybe God's got some more up his sleeves before he's ready to do that. So I just don't know. But we got some marvelous young people here. And all kinds of, you know, I'm not just, but we do. We have some marvelous young people. Well, of course, we're in the book of Romans chapter 8. And we're looking at today, bringing into remembrance the death of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we should always do it in the context of what we're focusing on. Because marvelously, everything that's in this book, you know, can be related to the death of Christ on the cross. Did you know that? All the way back from the very beginning, when man fell and the serpent was in the garden, and then the Lord came on the scene and he said, you know what, I'm going to take care of this through the seed of the woman. All the way back to that. All the way back to Cain and Abel. When Abel's the one who realized that the glory goes to God and his son. I don't know if he exactly said it that way, but that was the point. And he was revealed to him that the blood sacrifice was the means by which man would be redeemed from being these tillers of the ground. So he knew all of that way back then, and all the way through the Old Testament. The death of Christ is more and more brought vividly, so that by the time you get to Isaiah 53, it's this incredible description of what happened. In terms of the understanding that the Jewish people would have. Hi. How are you? We're just about to celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you want to join us. All right. Yeah, we'll talk after too. Right now we're doing a really cool thing. We're bringing it to remembrance the fact that Jesus died for us. Alrighty, so you guys, no problem. No problem. I'm sure that happens in our swallow all the time in Pakistan, right? In the real world out there where people don't get all hung up and they just love people and realize there's somebody new out there that's got a soul that may need to hear the gospel, you know what I'm saying? So, all the way through the Old Testament, Jesus Christ's death comes into more and more vivid picture, you know? So that by the time he comes, you know, they should have known. But then he comes and he keeps telling everybody that, you know, you guys can't live up to what God's standards are. So I'm going to take care of it for you when I die. And when I die and rise again, there's going to be a whole thing that's never happened before. And so what we do is, when we read Romans 8, what we're doing is we're standing on a mountaintop. But we're looking back at Mount Calvary and saying, we never could have been brought to the mountaintop if it wasn't for that person, Jesus Christ, dying on that cross. So that when we're looking at the things of the Spirit, we're looking at something that only happened because Jesus died for us. And so, you know, like if you think of the things that we're talking about, the things that we are setting our minds on, they're ours because Christ died at the cross. They're ours because God decided to send his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin itself so that he could condemn sin in the flesh once for all. And that because he did that, because he took care of the sin problem for you, you now can move into this life where you are free to have the Spirit guide you into his things, free to tell you that the requirement, the goodness of the law can be fulfilled now in you, that you don't walk according to the flesh, you walk according to the Spirit. Jesus died so that you and I could become children of God. He died so that we could be forgiven of all our sins. He died so that we could be the beloved of God. And he died that we would be the object of God's constant care and amazing grace. And that he died so that we would be God's workmanship. When he died on that cross, he saw his Father in heaven. And he realized that he was getting the workbench ready to have the most amazing objects of grace that were ever come forth from his hand. And that's why when he died, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that he did it with joy in his heart for the things that his Father would bring forth on the other side of the cross, on the other side of the grave, when he rises from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God. That's what we do when we bring into remembrance the death of the Lord, all that it accomplished. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Well, let's eat the bread this morning. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that he was giving his body as an offering for the world. He knew that his blood would be the means by which God would receive the perfect, acceptable sacrifice. He said, this is a new covenant in my blood. Notice here, though, he's pointing forward past his death to something new in my blood. So do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And just remember, I know we're going to drink it in 1 second, but just remember that you can proclaim his death in all kinds of wonderful ways. It means all the wonderful things that have happened to you and me and can happen to anybody who believes because he died and took care of the sin problem. Okay, so let's drink the cup, getting ready to proclaim his death that way. Father, we thank you once again for gathering the family together here today. We thank you that we were able to celebrate this meal and to bring into remembrance the death of your son and to do it in a way that brings honor and glory to you because of your amazing plans that are spelled out so wonderfully in Romans chapter 8. And Father, we ask now, Father, that when we get into those dark places at times and we have questions and we have pain, that we would return again and again to the things of the Spirit. That Jesus died, that we would be able to participate in. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. And with that, you're dismissed. Have a great day.